Hey, I don't know if you've ever had a bad moment of customer service, a moment where the person who was serving you did so in less than what they should have, or maybe the product that you received was less than what it should have been. I'll never forget flying home from Thailand one year, and I was sitting in my seat near the back, and the lady who serves, the stewardess, was coming to pour coffee into my cup on my tray, trays out, and as she does, the tray slips, like it actually moves from its arms, and the coffee spills all over me, which is great for an 11-hour flight. And this is what she said. She said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I thought they had fixed that already." I'm sitting there thinking, what do you mean? What do you mean? You knew it was broken and nobody took care of this? I think about the time me and my friends, the youth directors across Canada, we were in the Maritimes and we decided to go to a Chinese buffet. It was my idea. I thought this would be a great place, and the youth director from the Maritimes had recommended this place. We got to the buffet. We all enjoyed chicken wings, and as we pulled out the chicken wings, we noticed that they were deep fried with the feathers. Thought, that's not quality control. I remember a time with my brother-in-law, we went to Pizza Pizza. We got in the car, we had our slices. I bite into my pizza, and there in the middle of my bite is a piece of sponge, a washing sponge. It's right in the middle. I had part of it's in my mouth, part of it's still in the pizza. So I spit it out. I was angry. I went back into the Pizza Pizza, waited for them to get my or for me to get their attention. And the guy says, "Oh, sir, can I help you?" I said, "Yeah. I've been into my pizza that I just bought a few seconds ago. There's a sponge in there." "Oh, sir, I'm so sorry. Would you like another piece?" "Yeah, I want the rest of the sponge. That's what I want." In those moments, I have asked myself where the quality control person was. That individual who is to ensure that there is good service or good quality product. You see, in every type of business, in every type of entity that's worth buying from, worth getting service from, there's some form of quality control, some system or some set of values that determines that there is a certain level of quality that you are getting from your service or your product. We expect it in this world. We expect that when we buy a brand new car, that we're not going to go down the road and the wheels are going to fall off. We expect to order pizza without there being sponge in it. We expect that when we go to a buffet and we eat those chicken balls, that they are not cat. We expect those things. Quality control. What's so interesting is that in my years of traveling through various churches in North America, I have come to places where there is a lack of quality control within the church and within the ministries of the church. I've been in places where the worship is horrendous. The person who's leading, their voice is so terrible that people can't focus on God because they're doing this. They don't want to hear the voice of the individual. Or the person on the piano is playing one key and the person is singing in a totally different key and everybody else in the place is just going, "What key should we sing in?" I've been in places where the pastor apologizes profusely through their preaching because they haven't properly prepared, and they talk about their busy week, and they just keep going on, and you get more from the excuses than you get from the message, and you go, "Man, that doesn't sound like good quality." Times you walk into buildings and there's garbage everywhere. I don't mean like pop cans and stuff like that, but I just mean clutter. You walk in and you go, "Man, there's just no one's paying attention. It's busy. There's just stuff everywhere." Or going into programs and they're not paying attention to new guests. But it's not just the church in the programs, it's even the Christians themselves. I've watched individuals as they've served, and there seems to be a lack of quality control. People who are greeters, who stand there and they look angry at you. "Welcome to CPC." Now, we don't have that here. But they don't seem happy or what? "We want to welcome you." People who are supposed to direct people and they don't do it. People who show up last second. People who come unprepared. I mean, they're involved in ministry, but they're just not giving the quality. And I wonder in my mind why we don't talk a whole lot more about quality control within the body of Christ. Quality control. In this final message of the core series, our final ethos statement, we are going to look at something that really refers to the quality control within the body of Christ, the quality control within you as a Christian within with regards to your service. Our last ethos statement is this: innovative excellence. We strive, we don't settle. Innovative excellence. We strive, we don't settle. Now, friends, this is based upon two scriptures, and you're going to see them up on the screen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 is the first one we're going to look at. And what Paul writes to the Colossians is, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Colossians 3, 23. Let me just read one more time, it's so important. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Then we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. This has been my life verse. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. These two verses, I know one's an Old Testament verse and one's a New Testament verse, but they both speak to quality control within the body of Christ and within not just the corporate program elements, but even within us as Christians and how we minister. The quality control that comes out of our lives. And so I want to look at this ethos statement, break it down based upon these two passages, and talk about what God desires for the quality control here at CPC. The first thing that we see is the idea of innovation. That's the first part, innovative excellence. Paul writes, with all your heart. That's Colossians 3, 23. Now, when we first read heart, we think of passion. We think that Paul's saying, do it passionately. Like, do it with like that look that you just go, man, that person's so into this. Oh, yeah, passion. But the word heart is more than the place of passion. The word is actually psuche, and it means the human soul. Our soul is our mind, our emotions, and our will. Our mind, emotions, and will. It's where our thoughts come from, it's where our feelings come from, and where our choices come from. You see, Paul is saying, hey, I want you to do whatever you do with all your soul, with all your thinking, with all your feeling, and with all your choices. Now, when we look at this, we first of all look at the word all, and we think this is a capacity issue. That Paul's speaking about putting our whole capacity, everything of our thoughts, everything of our will, everything of our feelings into the work that we do. But what's so interesting is that every person in this place has a soul, and our souls are different from one another. We are unique. And Paul's not just speaking of capacity here, he's also speaking of the uniqueness to which we bring into our ministries, into our churches. Let me explain this just in an illustrative way. Pastor Nick, would you come here? Pastor Steve, would you come here? Pastor Nick knew, but Pastor Steve didn't, so we're gonna do a little exercise as I go through this point. So you're just gonna take that, and this is yours. Pastor Nick, would you just take that and just have it facing the other way so that you can't see Pastor Steve's? When I bought these canvases, they looked much bigger than they do on these stands. That's yours. Now, Pastor Steve and Pastor Nick both have souls, or else we'd be in big trouble. But they both have souls, which means they both have a uniqueness to who they are. Pastor Steve thinks in a certain way, and Pastor Nick thinks in a certain way. Pastor Steve has certain feelings that are provoked by various things that may be different from Pastor Nick's feelings. And they both make choices that are very different. So here's the task, guys, as I preach this point. I want you both to draw a picture using the colors in these two cups of your perfect day. I want you to draw the picture of what a perfect day would look like. No, I don't want you to make sure that Pastor Steve can't see it. That's good. I want you to use colors that would represent your feelings, and we'll look at it in a couple of minutes. Paul writes, do this with all your psuche, with all your soul. He is speaking of the uniqueness to which we are to bring to ministry. The uniqueness, that element that's of us that is so unique. All our mind, my thoughts, my feelings, my choices. What is it about me that's unique that I bring into the situation? Capacity, yes, full capacity, but also the uniqueness of who I am. On June 28th, 2007, it seems so weird that it was just over 10 years ago. It feels like this has been around for much, much longer time. But something was introduced to the world on June 28th, 2007 that revolutionized our society. And it was this: the iPhone. Only been around for 10 years. In a time in history when cell phone companies were trying to improve cell phones, they were working at getting better reception. They were working at trying to get a more sleek design into one's hand. And the individuals within the cell phone world were working so hard to try to find the perfect cell phone, competing against each other because they knew that they needed the share of the market. But there was a man by the name of Steve Jobs who had already shown his innovative excellence, who had already shown his uniqueness within society by introducing the Mac design, a way that would present computers in a much different presentation and a much different structure. And I won't go into all the depths of how that is designed in the digital world, but so different from the PC world. He had revolutionized society by allowing music to be carried with one another without the use of a track record tape, I'm being very facetious, or disc, in the iPod. The individuals could carry around digital music, which incidentally will transform our society even more and more in the future. There'll be less and less tangible music that's purchased. It'll be digital music that's purchased. He had already revolutionized the world like that. And Steve Jobs, prior to June 28, 2007, started to ask different questions than what the rest of the cell phone world was asking. Cell phone world was trying to get better reception, the sleekness, all kinds of things that were about a cell phone. And Steve Jobs said this: what can we do to get a mini computer into the hands of individuals, amalgamate a mini computer with a cell phone? The rest of the world wasn't thinking that. The rest of the cell phone industry wasn't going there. Steve Jobs was thinking so different, a uniqueness from his soul. And so in that very first iPhone, it had which doesn't seem very great right now, but it had a 2-megapixel camera. It offered Bluetooth. It offered Wi-Fi. It had some sensors within this phone that if you turn the phone, the picture would move to, which we've become pretty used to. Those of us who have cell phones or have iPads, that never existed before June 28, 2007. But he had the sensor that when we turn our phone, it would the picture on the screen would turn also. He also had a sensor within this cell phone that when you brought it so close to your face that the screen would shut off rather than this blaring light into your eyes. He offered all these sensors. And he made it accessible that one could go on a web browser and surf the internet without having to have a physical computer within their hands. The rest of the world's trying to design this sleek, good reception cell phone, and Steve Jobs goes, no, I'm going to change the world by being innovative because I think I can think in a different way. Let's put a computer into the hands of everybody in society. And there are places in this world where people have cell phones and they don't even have homes. He absolutely changed the world because he thought differently. He thought from his soul. He developed from his soul. He offered a uniqueness from his soul. You see, our innovation comes from the uniqueness of our thinking. It's doing things out of our own uniqueness. And when we begin to do things out of our uniqueness, out of the way that God designed us so differently from other people, we have the opportunity to create things that will leave people remembering, will cause people to remember things in ways that they normally wouldn't. A number of years ago, I think it was back in 1997, Richard Burton, who was the church ministries director at the time, had brought a speaker to Ottawa Valley Camp, junior high camp. He told me that this was one of the best speakers in North America. He was being groomed to be the youth ministry director of North Central in Minnesota, which was always the school who seemed to be able to grab the best communicators, the best youth evangelists, which would build their youth program. And so Chris came, and I was so excited to hear this guy. This was the top speaker. That night he got up to speak, first service. And I'm sitting in the back, like just on the edge of my seat, ready to listen to him. And as he starts talking, I'm just being honest, he was just average. He just starts communicating in this average manner. Then he starts to stammer, and then he starts to stumble upon his words. I'm listening, I'm going, man, I can't believe that Richard thinks this is the best speaker in North America. So Chris is up there and he's presenting and he's like, you know, and we just read from that the passage, and so what Jesus wants to say to you, I mean, we got all these junior highs in the room and he's just like, he's barely getting the words out. Then all of a sudden he stops. And I mean, the stammering has gotten worse, his communication more paused, and he just stops. I can't do this anymore. And he looks at Richard at the back of the room and he says, Richard, I'm so sorry. I know you've trusted me to come and speak to your kids, but I'm so sorry. I can't do this anymore. Supposed to be a man of God, supposed to be this great preacher. He said, but I'm struggling with something in my life. And I'm at the back going, oh my goodness, this is crazy. I wish I had this on videotape. I have never seen this. Richard's in so much trouble. This guy's about to go public with his sin. And then the paparazzi heart of me, I mean, it kind of goes down. I'm like, this is awful. He's about to confess. And he sits going, it's true. And I'm looking over at Richard, and Richard's just like he's so calm. I'm like, I'd be freaking out. And so he's like, it's true. It's so true. I've been struggling for a while, and I've been ministering on the road, and it's been so lonely and so tiring. And I've been giving and giving and giving, and I've just been struggling. In fact, I've got an addiction. And I'm like, oh. So they got this addiction. I'm sorry, junior highs, but I just need to tell you today that my addiction, and he's leaning his hand on this chair, and he goes, this addiction is, I'm addicted to chairs. What? He said, I'm addicted to chairs. Everybody in the room is perplexed. And he pulls a chair, and he goes, it's true. There are times I'm walking and I'm preaching, but I get tired. And I feel myself saying, no, I can't sit on the chair right now. But the chair keeps calling me, and I end up getting closer and closer to the chair. And then, even though I don't want to, I want to stand up, I end up sitting down on the chair. I love my chair. And he starts going on, and he uses this chair as this metaphor for sin. And it was the most brilliant opener I had ever seen in my entire life. I don't have a clue what the rest of his message was. But I know that opener I will never, ever forget, because Christian Grosso did something with all his heart out of his own uniqueness. He was so innovative that he took the gift, and he could have got up and opened up like every other preacher opens up. He could have used his skill like everybody else uses their skills, but he chose to do it with such uniqueness out of who he was, out of his own thinking, his own feelings, his own will, that he left a memory in people. So church, this place, part of our ethos is to be an innovative, excellent church. This is why we put so much into Easter, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. We have over 700 people who show up here on Easter Sunday. And if we just did plain Jane, I'm not sure they would. But when we take our uniqueness and the skills within this place and present something that's beyond the norm, people go, wow. There have been so many people who've said to me about our Easter presentation, that was unlike anything I've ever seen before. Why? Because we took our uniqueness, we took our soul, and we created something to serve Jesus. We will always put innovation in this place. That's why I use illustrations. It's why we put energy into our Christmas presentation. It's why we put energy into each of our ministries. And Pastor Jordan decorates the foyer because we want people to come in and not see the same thing they've ever seen before, but we want them to see the uniqueness of who God's made us, to be innovative and to be creating things so that Jesus Christ might be lifted up. Now, Pastor Steve and Pastor Nick, let's just come here to the front of the stage.
I signed mine.
I didn't. We should sell these instead of giving me a pie in the face next week and raise money for missions. I don't think anybody's going to buy it, though. So, Pastor Steve, since you're the older individual, why don't you turn around and show us? This is perfect. I knew you were going to draw golfing. So we have, Pastor Steve loves golf. He is very skinny. In fact, quite concerning, anorexic.
I work out.
What's the 72 for?
Oh, I shot even par.
Perfect day. Sunny.
Great hair.
Great hair.
I kind of looked at yours when I was doing it.
Oh, that's wonderful. And he signed. Okay.
I tried it.
Okay. Pastor Nick, let's see yours. You see, Pastor Steve thinks in a way that he actually does his perfect day. Pastor Nick thinks in a completely different way, trying to get my approval in a little joke here this morning. Two individuals, both doing the mission of God, both with souls, mind, emotion, will, both with the same task, but they draw out of their own uniqueness. That's innovation. Thank you, guys. God's calling you as an individual to create things not based upon somebody else, but based upon your own uniqueness. He placed in you a soul. He placed in you a set of thoughts, emotions, will. We all think differently. I love getting into conversations with people who think differently, as long as we can respect each other. But there is different thought processes, and there's times I'm around individuals, and they think so differently than me, and something innovative comes out between their thinking and my thinking, and we land on a page that neither of the two of us would land on, but out of our uniqueness combined, we create something that will leave somebody with a good memory. And when it's focused on Jesus, people will pay attention. We will be an innovative church. Secondly, not only innovative, but our second part is excellence. I love this. Paul says that we are to work not for men, but for God. We are not to work for men, but for God. This is so important, not just for in the church, but what you do on a daily basis within your ministry. Because you are called as an individual to serve God through your life with excellence wherever you go. The first one, innovation, speaks to the uniqueness of our abilities. But this one speaks to the quality of our abilities, the excellence. You see, the audience is what drives us. If the audience is just somebody ordinary, just an individual who you know, we just become so comfortable with, we will produce maybe less than excellence. You'd say, oh, Pastor Jeff, that's not true. Well, let me ask you a question. When you have meals at your house, do you pull out the china every single night? You get used to your family. I mean, there are times in our house where we're doing a barbecue or something and we just pull out the paper plates. It's just the easiest thing to do. We're not trying to impress each other. You know, with Ainsley and myself and the three kids, we don't need to impress each other. We love each other and everything, and we care about each other, but we don't need to impress each other. So we just pull out the paper plates. Have our chicken burger or our hamburger on it, and we throw them out. Just common. But when we have somebody over, a special guest, when we want to serve somebody, we know that our audience has changed, and we do things a little bit different. We make sure the house is much cleaner. We're going to go home after this service, and we're going to have lunch. We are not cleaning the house before we have lunch. I'm hungry right now, and so I don't want to go home and be vacuuming before I eat. We're just going to it. We're just going to eat. I don't care if it's on plates at all. I'll eat right from the grill. But when you have somebody over to your place, you want to treat them well. And so you do some cleaning, and I know, I love, like, everybody in this place knows I'm an extrovert. I love being around people. I love it when people come to my house. But there's a part that I don't like, and that's the prep part. Because that means that Ainsley gets out some things to clean the bathrooms, and I have to look after the floors, and then somebody's on the vacuum, and Briar's dust in the house. We've all got our different chores, and we are committed that night to make sure that things are clean. And Ainsley's so good at cleaning that she's also sometimes comes and inspects my cleaning. And did you sweep right there? Yeah, I did, Ainsley. But what's that right there? Oh, yeah, I better get that. I don't know where the dust... It just comes right back after I sweep the floor. But we prepare the house, we clean the house, because we want to make sure that someone comes to our place and sees excellence, quality. They arrive, and we don't just, they ring the doorbell. It's not just like Bailey, he just walks in the house, hey! That doesn't happen for most people. When it's somebody that's coming, we greet them at the door, can I take your coat? Give them a big hug. Hey, it's so great to see you. Invite them in. Come have a seat. There are candles burning in our house. There's nice music playing, either soft worship or great jazz. I mean, just something that just creates an atmosphere. We are not going home to light candles before we eat tonight. We're not putting on, I might put on jazz music and Ains will probably turn it off. But we don't do all that stuff for just our family, but when you're a special guest, we look after you. And then the meal. It's not usually something that we just, hey, it's so good to have you. Guess what we're doing for dinner tonight? Leftovers. Just go through the fridge, find what you have. There's some chicken nuggets. There's a couple slices of pizza. You can use the microwave. I think we cleaned it. We don't do that type of thing. No, Ainsley and I'll talk a few days. What do you think we should do for supper? And we're preparing this really nice meal. And then the table gets set, and it's nicer dishes. We everything's nicer because the audience is somebody that we want to impress. And when Paul says, do your work as unto God, he's saying that you need to pay attention to the audience. The quality that you give in your ministry, the quality that this church gives has got to be something that says to the greatest guest ever, this is for you. You see, this church, I get people joke about this all the time, especially some of the younger individuals around here, because I've got this reputation that if it's not excellent, we're not doing it. I don't want to do, there's times that we've been a little less than excellent by accident, but we strive for excellence because it's not for you, it's not for people in the community, it's for Jesus. Jesus deserves the best quality that we can give. Absolute excellence. We need to renovate in this place. Why? Because it needs to be more excellent than it has been. Carpet's wearing out. I hate the fact that there's stains. I hate the fact that there are rips. I think about it all the time. I want people to walk in this place and see excellence. I want them to hear excellence. I don't want to get up on the stage and prepare a message that's thrown together. I put tons of effort into it because I want it to be excellent. I want our kids' ministry to be excellent. I want our greeters to be excellent. I want every time people come in, they're just looking at us and going, oh my goodness, this is done so well. A level of quality. You see, this great quote says this, that excellence is to do the common thing in an uncommon way. To do the common thing in an uncommon way. Booker T. Washington, who was an advisor to the president back in the late 1800s, we should take the common things and do them in an uncommon ways. I don't know if you've ever been to Baton Rouge. I've only been there a few times, but it's so good. I'm just thinking about it right now. It's just so good. We were in Quebec City as a national youth team years ago. And we were trying to figure out where we were going to go for dinner. And one of our guys says, we should go to Baton Rouge. Probably Normand Charlebois, who is the youth director of Quebec. And one of our team leaders said, oh, no, we can't afford it. And it's a little bit of debate back and forth. And so finally he's like, yeah, we're going to go. I had never been before. Now, I love ribs. I probably love ribs outside of chicken wings. Chicken wings are here, then ribs. I even enjoy them more than steak. That's just me. That's my. I love ribs, and so I was so excited. Got to Baton Rouge. The plate comes out. I'm so excited to eat the ribs. I was curious, though, that they had put some baked beans on my plate. The fries, I expected that. The ribs, obviously, that's part of the deal. That's what I ordered. But I didn't think about the baked beans, and I took a bite of the baked beans just to see what they were like. I felt like I had gone to heaven. I know, friends, like, I know baked beans are so common. I mean, I've had them, we have them in chili. When I was young, my mom would just open up the Heinz can, maple syrup, little pieces of bacon there's no meat on, just lard. And you'd have that as a meal. And I was like, yeah, this is good. Why are they putting it into this fancy rib plate? But the baked beans at Baton Rouge, I ate one. And I was like, oh. This is so good. I had another spoon. My ribs are sitting there. Oh, this is so good. Wow. Another one. I could have just ate the baked beans, even though I love ribs. Why? Because Baton Rouge does it with excellence. They take that which is common and they treat it in an uncommon way, something that leaves a wow factor upon the people they are serving. And when it comes to the common things we do here, we must do it in a way that leaves people with a wow factor. That they see the things that we do, they see the way we serve, they see the things that our hands are upon, and they go, they could have done that in a common way, but they did it in an uncommon way, and they put a wow factor onto it. Is that theological? Genesis chapter 1. The Bible says that after God would create something, he would look, take a peek just to see quality control, step back and go, oh, that's good. Oh, that's good, quality control. Then he create the next day, step back and go, oh, yeah, this is why I'm God. This is good, quality control. And the word, we look at good, and good is just a mediocre word in the English language. But what it really means is it's pleasant. It brings pleasure to the person who's seeing it or who's experiencing it. So God's looking at the night and the day, and he goes, wow, this brings me great pleasure. Wow, excellent. He starts creating vegetation. He doesn't just make one tree. He goes nuts with his paintbrush. He's painting everything. He steps back and goes, wow, this pleases me. Man, I could have just done the common, but I did the uncommon. Starts creating fish. He could have just done like goldfish, which would have been so boring. He could have just done one bird. He could have made pigeons, which would have ruined our lives. I mean, it would have been so common. But he just keeps creating with diversity. And he steps back at the end of each thing that he creates, and he steps back and he goes, wow, it is bringing me pleasure with what I've created. I don't care if you serve in the nursery. I don't care if you're a greeter at the door. I don't care if you're somebody who sets things up, but you take what is common and you do it in an uncommon way with utmost excellence. You take your abilities and you show quality towards it. I pray that every time people walk in this place, they will see the excellence that this church is striving for. We may not always miss it, or we may not always hit it. Our homecoming card. I'm not trying to throw you under the bus, Pastor Steve, but we had 3 proofreaders look at it, and we still had a spelling mistake on it. That drives us nuts. We had already printed it. I mean, it drove us all nuts because we shoot for excellence. We don't always hit it, but we are going to strive for it. That when people look at the things that we do, they see the quality, because everything that God gave us was never common. It was uncommon. And so we look for innovation. We look for excellence. And lastly, friends, we look for effort. Effort. We wrote in our ethos statement 3 or 4 years ago when we did this, we strive, we don't settle. We had a little bit of negative kickback on that because people thought that we shouldn't be striving for anything. But the idea behind striving is our effort. Because there are times in life that people will only do something and they'll go, okay, that's good enough. They'll settle. They'll settle for less than the best. Solomon writes, whatever we do, do it with all our might. And he uses this Hebrew word koach, and it means our ability and efficiency to take what we have and use it in the best possible manner without wasting our time and effort. It's about putting the best that we can. It's about the quantity of our ability. We have the uniqueness of our ability with innovation, the quality of our ability with excellence, and effort has to do with the quantity, how much you put into it. Everybody who has kids knows that each kid is different. And there are times where a kid who can put barely any effort comes home with A pluses. They get home and hey, I got an A plus, and your mom just looks at you and goes, yeah, that's nice. Not that she's not happy or proud, but she knows that you didn't need to put a whole lot because that's just your ability. And then brother or sister comes home and they've got a C plus. And mom and dad are like doling all over that kid. And the A-plus person is kind of looking, going, what's the deal? Do I need to start failing? Like, what's the problem? The problem is mom and dad recognize the effort level, how much was put into it. C-plus kid put in hours to get to the C-plus. A-plus kid didn't even have to study. And the effort, the quantity to which we put in is incredible. In 2006, I believe it was. Let me just make sure I got the date right. It was 2006. There were 3 British researchers, and they decided that they would do a study about the IQ of chess players. So they took 57 students between the ages of 9 and 13, and they began to do a series of IQ tests on these kids. What they noticed was that most chess players are a little bit above the average kid in school with regards to IQ, but there was not much of an impact that IQ had upon their chess playing. So they decided that they would take the research to another level, and they would look at IQ tests with regards to practice. And so they created some IQ tests that would look at the spatial intelligence, the verbal intelligence, and their ability to process. Then they gave each of the kids a journal, and they said, we want you to take notes of how much practice time that you did. They created a bunch of exercises that these kids would have to perform in order to determine the IQ of these kids. And what they noticed is that the IQ test, most of the kids were all on the same page, even though there were some kids who were just entry-level chess players, some that were excellent and were achieving much better. As they looked at the journals, they saw that the kids who put the most hours into their chess playing were the kids who did the best. Even though there would be those in society who'd say, well, that person has been gifted with greater thinking, with greater process recognition, with greater intelligence. They said intelligence has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the amount of time they put into it. In fact, I found out this week that they say that there are very few people who are completely tone deaf. This was amazing for me. Because I've thought for years that all kinds of people have told me that I'm tone deaf, although I could be the small percentage. They say that if an individual puts the effort with a trained teacher, they can actually become a good singer. So if anybody would like to teach me, here I am. Practice, effort, time you put into it. And if you begin to study the best athletes, the best artists, the best people in every area of life, the level that moves them from here to here is the amount of effort that they put into it. The individuals who serve the best are putting effort into how much they serve. They're thinking about ways they can serve better. They're not just showing up and just serving in their area. They're thinking about it ahead of time. Their mind's thinking about it. It's a form of mental practice. People who are in any area, the more effort they put into it, the better they get. Their effort. You see, for many of us, we recognize that God's got a mission. He's got something for our lives. And this is our life, which is kind of nice because it's somewhat skinny and tall. We see God's mission and we go, you know what, I'm going to start to serve in the church. I'm going to start to serve with my ministry. And we pour out a little bit of ourselves. And we go, hey, that was enough. I showed up. That's all that God wants. But God's looking at your life going, hey, it was great that you showed up, but look how much left you got inside of you. You think that was your best effort? Your effort has to do with your quantity. Okay, God, I won't just show up. I'll actually think about what I'm going to do ahead of time. I'll spend maybe like 15 minutes thinking about it, and God goes, well, that's good. And we pour a little bit more of ourselves into there. We're operating at 75%. And people look at us and they go, that person's a good leader. They're a great volunteer. They put a little bit more effort into it than most people. They're friendlier. They're more attentive to details. They communicate. They respond to their planning center. I mean, it's just incredible. They go, God, isn't that awesome? God goes, yeah, but look how much you still got left. The idea of effort has to do with the quantity, how much of yourself you're giving towards your ministry, how much of yourself you're giving towards the kingdom of God. Okay, God. And we give 90% of ourselves and we are doing much better than everybody else. And that's the place where we can become tempted to say, hey, we are surpassing everybody else in this place. I gave more hours to God. I gave more excellence. I gave more of myself than everybody else to this project. And God goes, that's fantastic, but you still have a little bit left inside of you. But God, if I give the last bit, I'll be dry. And God says, your refreshing doesn't come from you, it comes from me. Once you pour out, I'll pour back in. But you don't need anything if you still got something there. You only need to be filled when you're empty. Give your all and see what I'll do. But God, it's 90%. I thought I gave my best. I thought I gave the most of myself. I put my most amount of effort into it. No, you didn't. You gave 90, and that's fantastic. But watch and see what I'll do through your life if you give 100% of yourself. We say to God, God, it may not be better than the person over here. It may not be more excellent or more creative than this church over here. But what I know is that I've given everything I've got. I've given of my complete effort. And friends, what God requires for us as a church collectively under my leadership, and what he expects from you as an individual Christian, is that you give completely of your effort. Completely. Everything. It is so tempting to stop at 50. It is so tempting to stop at 90. But it's only at 100 that we give our best to God. It's only at 100. I learned this in grade 13. I was in grade 12, but taking grade 13 accounting. My buddy Jonathan Burns and I, we were asked to get into groups and to do a project. And we had to do a financial analysis of a company. So Jonathan was really good at accounting. I did pretty decent myself. And we decided to do a pharmaceutical company in Toronto. I had done well all through high school, achieved good marks. But here we were in this major project for grade 13, and I remember sitting down at my computer one night. I had been working on this project for a while. I had done my half, the various questions that our teacher had asked us to do. And I went through the financial statements, and I was analyzing everything, kept typing. It was now 11 o'clock. I knew that most of my friends in my class would probably have been done by then. I had put a lot of effort into it. But I thought, I'm not done. I'm giving a little bit more. I still got something inside of me. Went to 12 o'clock. I thought, man, I'm tired, but I still have something inside of me. 1 o'clock. This would be the beginning of my Bible college journey, by the way, because I'd stay up all kinds of hours in the middle of the night. By 2 o'clock, I had given every ounce that I had, and I knew that I had nothing left. I was done. I didn't know whether or not I had analyzed this pharmaceutical company well. I didn't know what my teacher would think, but I knew I gave more than I had ever given before. There was nothing left of me, and so Jonathan and I took our two documents, put them together, and handed them to our teacher. A few days later, we got our assignments back, and there were some good grades in the class. My teacher came to Jonathan and I and said, I want to talk to you guys. We looked at our mark, and we had received more than 100%. It was like 105% or something like that, which is impossible, by the way. My teacher said to us, he said, guys, I never, ever give 100%. But I had to go above, because when I looked at your work, I saw that you had gone above and beyond. You put everything you had into this, and that's why you've got a mark like nobody else has got. I pray that we would be a church of 105%. That we would give what nobody else will give. That we would go and say, God, I've given everything of myself to the ministry, to the working in this place, to serving in different capacities. You see, we don't want just people coming to church. It's great. It's great to celebrate averages in attendance. But we want people who give of themselves completely to the kingdom of God. That people look at ourselves and say, that's a church that gives everything they've got of their effort. So we look for excellence. We look for innovation. And we look for effort. Innovative excellence, we strive, we don't settle. Last thing I want to share is this, as Pastor Steve plays. Joseph McKelly wrote a book called The New Gold Standard. And he tells a story about a young girl by the name of Natalie Salazar, 12 years old. She was a champion figure skater. And she was actually in some regional competitions on her way to what would be the path to the Olympics. She was that good. As she was preparing for this competition, she began to feel some pains in her legs. And so they thought maybe that it was inflammation. They took her to the doctor to do some tests. After a series of tests, the doctors discovered that she had a very rare form of cancer within her legs, 12 years old. So she began to take the treatments, but the treatments weren't working. And at the age of 13, the doctors pulled her and her family into the office and said, you've done all the treatments. We're sorry, but Natalie, you're gonna die. You've got a rare form of cancer that nothing's responding to. You're gonna die. Natalie sat there, and it wasn't passing away that caught the tears in her eye. It was the fact that she was not going to someday get to experience her high school prom. She was only in grade 8, I think it was at that time. And she knew that the end of high school would be a prom, and she would dream about it often. And she sat in that office, and she spoke to her parents, and she said, "What I regret most is I'm not going to have the opportunity to go to my prom." There was a lady at Natalie's grade 8 teacher went to a church where the HR director for the Ritz-Carlton attended. The grade 8 teacher told this lady her story, Natalie's story. And this HR director for the Ritz-Carlton decided that she would take on the mission of blessing Natalie. And they decided to do Natalie's prom. They got the IT director to be the DJ. They got another director to look after the photography. They got their banquet director to be security. And they invited 18 of her classmates, 7 of her skating fans, to the Ritz-Carlton in Dearborn, where she lived. When she arrived in the dress that was made by the Ritz-Carlton seamstress, there was a red carpet that led into the ballroom, which was beautifully decorated, as if it was a high-paying client. And there to greet her was a Prince Charming who led her down the red carpet into this beautiful banquet hall. She looked around and she had heard, as she walked down the aisle, her favorite song being played. She saw all her friends and she felt like a princess in that room. They had provided food, salami, veggies and dip, cheese, and lots of ice cream. She loved ice cream. Got her favorites. Everywhere she looked, she saw excellence. She saw the creativity. She saw how this entire staff had put everything together. And that night, she danced her little life away. She did the hula dance. She did the chicken dance. She led a train of students. And she was like the life of the party. She enjoyed herself immensely. But near the end of the night, her chariot was awaiting, and she needed to go home because she was exhausted, especially in her physical condition. As she was leaving, she looked at somebody and said, "This is unbelievable. I can't wait. Tomorrow I'm going to the doctors for a few more tests. I can't wait to tell them the story." And the next day she showed up at the hospital to get her test, and she told the story, and there was a buzz around the hospital. And this little girl shared of her excitement of a hotel, not a church, not necessarily even a Christian group of people, but a hotel who would show innovative excellence with great effort for a little girl. She said it was unlike anything she had ever experienced. So happy. Short time later, she passed away. She lost her battle to cancer. The seamstress from the Ritz-Carlton who'd made her prom dress made the dress that she would be buried in. And her father said this. He said, "We're an immigrant family who doesn't have people here, but the teachers and the friends and the Ritz-Carlton have become our family." And they spoke so highly of that hotel firm for what they were willing to do. Not just throw something together, not just make their banquet hall available, but to take innovation of their unique elements, to take excellence, giving the best quality to this girl, and putting an effort on every level that she would have the best of the best for her last moment, her last significant moment before she passed away. And friends, I think to myself, if a hotel company can do that, what should the Church of Jesus Christ do? What should we do in this community? What should we do on a regular basis? This world's got to see the innovative excellence of Community Pentecostal Church. They need to be looking at us and going, "Wow, they put their uniqueness into that. Wow, they show excellence with everything they do. Wow, there's an effort there. They want to make an impact on people's lives." This church will be an innovative, excellent church. We strive. We don't settle. We want to make an impact on this world. Would you stand? Bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. There's not going to be a big altar time. Our altar team's already prayed for people. The altar call to this message is what you do with your life. And some of you may have not found a spot of service. It's time to think about where you can serve. We actually have quite a few areas of need in this church. We have lots of need up in our media area. Pastor Jordan, Pastor Nick, they both need people involved in ministry. We have all kinds of needs. Maybe some of you are sitting there and you're going, "I haven't really put a whole lot of effort into this place." Today's your day to change that. Maybe you've served in a way in this church, but you know that you haven't given your best effort, or maybe you haven't been excellent, or maybe you've just felt like you've had to copy somebody else instead of just bring your own uniqueness. Today's the day to change that. God wants to use this church, both corporately and individually, not just within these four walls, but out in this world, to show the uniqueness of our abilities, to show the quality of our abilities, and to show the quantity of our abilities, because we don't do this for us, we do this for the Lord. We do this for the audience of one. That's what we do it for. And so that's going to be the altar call in just a moment, but before we go, heads bowed, eyes closed. You're in this place. You'd say, Pastor, I don't understand everything, but I sense that God's here. And I haven't been connected to God. But today I want to give him my life. And you said a bunch of things during the communion, and you talked about Jesus paying the price for my sins, and I caught some of that. I want Jesus in my life. I want him to bring the brokenness of my life into a wholeness. I want to take the lack of life and experience life. And you're here today saying, I want Jesus to come in and be my Lord. If that's you, you've never done it before, or maybe you've fallen away and you want to get right with God today, just raise your hand very quickly, just you and me. Just raise your hand really quick in this place. But you want a little bit more information, Pastor Nick is right at the back of the church. Church, as we close this service, may the Spirit of God provoke you on this last core value of our church, that we do things with innovative excellence. We give the uniqueness, we give with excellence, and we give our all. So Jesus, as we leave this place, I pray that we would demonstrate that here in CPC. I pray that we demonstrate this in our workplace, in our homes, in our neighborhood, that people would see innovative people who are uniquely made, that are giving the best quality because they're doing it for Jesus, and they're giving 100%. God, let this church represent you well wherever we go and within this place. We love you so much. We thank you for what you've given us. It's never been second class. It's never been without effort. You laid down your life and gave 100% for us. Let us live in that manner too. Now be with this congregation. Use them in a powerful way, I pray. Meet every need they have. We ask huge blessings on them now. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, everyone.